open your Bible to the book of Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark chapter 11. This is the rendition of Mark's telling of the triumphal entry, what is known as the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus, remember, comes up to the city and the people greet him with the hosannas. Now, it is just about 3 days now. Well, this is either the fourth or the third day before the Passover, before the crucifixion. Let's begin reading in the first verse. And as they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. And some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. And they brought the colt to Jesus and put their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed after were crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple. And after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Now, this passage of Scripture is where Jesus came up to the city at the time of Passover. Now, in order to make the background and the sitting, you have to remember that to go to Jerusalem, you always have to go up. Jerusalem is on a mountain. It's not a terribly high mountain, but it is a mountain, and you always go up to Jerusalem. You say, "Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion." It's always up. And as you come approaching the city, there would be many, many throngs of pilgrims who had absolutely strained the city to its capacity. During this time, all of the synagogues of the Jews who were a part of the dispersion, who lived in all of the countries where they had been carried captive and had all of them had not come back, these people would elect a representative from each synagogue and send their representative to Jerusalem so that in representative, they were all present in Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. So the city was absolutely chock-a-block full. It was a festive air. People would open their homes for travelers because all the hotels and motels were full. The vendors would have their wares out because it was big business. It was like a fair, a festival. Scholars would come with their teacher who would bring them up to Jerusalem in order to instruct them in all of the intricacies of the grand feast. Contracts were arranged here because so many people were available. You have just better pickings during this time. And every daddy wanted to get his gal a Jerusalem-born husband. It was a real prestige mark. People came from far-off lands, bringing with them strange language, bringing with them the scents and the smells of their country. There were spices from the Far East. There were the delicacies that came from all of the other countries. There was a real time when the city was just swelled to overcapacity, and it was a great air. People would put up with inconvenience. It was a real holiday atmosphere. This was the great day, the great feast. And so Jesus came up with his disciples. Now, the people that came, the pilgrims, would start out in a little group, but they would gather together with other pilgrims who were coming to make this, and they would come in great caravans, and they would come up to see the city, and it would be the sight that they had longed to see for the long trip. Now, they were months on the road. They would see the sun shining down on that great old city, and they would be so excited and thrilled. They had finally reached the end of their destination, and they would sing the great Hallel. That's Psalms, about 110 through about 118, all through there. They'd sing the great Hallels, the Hallelujah songs, and they'd say, you know, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our sight. And so you can imagine the picture here. If you were up in a helicopter and you could look down and see, here's these streams of travelers in little bunches coming up. They don't know each other, but everybody's comrades. Everybody is brothers, one big happy family, and they're singing the great songs of Zion coming up to the city, and everybody is in the holiday spirit and with an understanding heart and putting up with the inconveniences. They're camping out here and they're making do there and sharing what they have. It's a beautiful time of the year. And Jesus comes from Bethany, where he's been staying with his friends, and he comes up too. Now, the city is not only abuzz with the festivities of the day, but it is absolutely being wrung out with rumors and whispers. Will that mysterious and strange teacher, that controversial Jesus, will he come up to the feast? Because everyone knew that the religious hierarchy wanted to kill him, because he was an accusation against them. He called them a bunch of snakes. He called them hypocrites. He called them whited sepulchres, because during the festive times, you see, they'd paint the graves white, because you didn't want to touch a grave. You would be defiled and wouldn't be able to go into the temple and partake of the festivities. And he said, you're just like whited sepulchres. You're all pretty on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. I mean, he had really made some shots at them and made some real points against them, and they were seething in their anger. They wanted to take him and get rid of him, because they said the people are beginning to believe him. And so this was the atmosphere. This is the background behind this entry. Now, Jesus is coming. He sends his disciples ahead. He says, now you go to such and such a place, and there'll be a colt tied there on which nobody's ever sat. Have you ever tried to ride an unbroken colt on which nobody has ever sat? That thing will buck you from here to, you know, the other place. But Jesus said, you go get it. And if anybody questions, you said the master has need of it. And they brought this unbroken colt that nobody had ever sat on before. And they spread their garments on it. And he sat on it. Now remember the scripture. Turn to Matthew. Matthew quotes the scripture when he's telling what happened. Mark doesn't quote it. In Matthew 21, Matthew says, and this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted upon a donkey, even upon a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And this was to fulfill that prophecy. Now, the people are on the lookout. Now, in a town that size, and it's not a big town, so filled with so many people, it wouldn't take long for a rumor to run. And it goes like electricity through the crowd. He's coming. Somebody saw him, and somebody said, he's coming, and it just buzzed through the crowd. And soon they ran out, and they collected the palm branches that they had cut. And they, as he came up to the city, now he's coming up to the city, get this in your picture, in the picture of your mind, get this. Here he is, sitting, riding. Probably side saddle. You wouldn't want to see two long little legs hanging off the side of that donkey. He's probably riding side saddle, one leg ground up over him. And the disciples are walking around him, sort of like an honor guard, eyes big with wonder, wondering what's going to happen next. You know, Jesus does the strangest things. They're walking up, and the city, the people are leaning out. They begin to spill out of the gate where a lot of the people had their bazaar set up, and you can see the excitement, and the shout goes up, and the crowd begins to surge toward that main gate. And here he comes. The road is lined now with people running out. The road begins to get, they get two and three deep on the road, and Jesus coming through, and the disciples walking by, looking at the crowd, wondering, knowing that their lives were in danger all the time because of the anger of the priest at them. And the people begin to say, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And they begin to quote some of these Hallels, these Old Testament scriptures that they knew spoke of Messiah. They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." They associated him with David, who had been promised that through his loins would come the king, the Messiah. They were heralding him as the Messiah promised of old. And they took the palm branches, and they laid them on the path where the donkey would walk. And they took off their clothes, and they made a path. Now, this was the customary treatment for a triumphal Oriental king who came back from the wars victorious. And they give him a hero's welcome. They welcome him not as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Messiah, the King of Israel. And they say, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" Now, they were criticized for doing that, you realize. And Matthew records that. They were criticized. And, let's see. No, he doesn't. I take that back. That wasn't where they were. They said, "Who is this?" That it says that Jerusalem was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And they said, "This is the prophet of Nazareth." This was not the time that they were criticized, I don't think. But anyway, Jesus comes into the city. They recognize him as the king. Now, it's a glorious thing. I mean, the sky is blue above. It's one of those days where the sun just pops up over the desert horizon, and it's a glint. It shows everything, no shadows. The people are in their festive mood. They're welcoming the Messiah. They are ready to take him and make him a king. They take him in. At the same time that this is happening, at this end of the mountain that Jerusalem is sitting at this same time, way over here at the other side of the mountain, the shepherds who are shepherding the sheep that have been raised to be sacrificed in the temple are bringing those sheep up to Jerusalem too. They go through the sheep gate. They are taken into the back of the temple in order that they may be examined by the high priest so that they can be declared fit to be sacrificed on the day of Passover, 3 days from now. Remember how they were to be examined? Even the eyelids would be to examine. There could be no defect in these animals. And then the people would come to the temple and give their offering money and buy their lamb that had already been examined. Now, you get this picture? Down at this end of Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem is coming the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. And at the other end of the city, up to that same temple, are coming the lambs, those millions of lambs that had walked that same path to be slaughtered in the temple as a picture of the coming lamb. Do you see the complete picture? The lamb is coming up to Jerusalem. Jesus, it says, goes immediately into the temple. And then it says something in Mark that puzzled me so. I sat in the bed this morning about 6:30 puzzling over that. Listen what it says. It says he entered Jerusalem and came immediately into the temple. Well, of course he did. All the lambs came immediately into the temple on this day so that they may be examined. These real lambs are going to be examined. This living lamb, the lamb, is going to sit there, and for 3 days they're going to nitpick him. They're going to go all over. They're going to examine him. And when the last word is spoken, they'll say, "We find no fault in him. Never a man spake like this man." But he goes into the temple, and then it says he looks all around, and then he comes out. And I said, "Now, Lord, I know you don't put things in there just to be taking up space. Why on earth did the Spirit of God record for eternity that he went in the temple and he looked all around?" You think, why on earth would God tell me that? I don't need to know Jesus looked around. But he makes a point of it. He records it in the eternal living Word of God, inspired, the outraying of God spoken on pen and paper. He writes that down. Now, that's got to be important. Why did he say that Jesus went into the temple and looked all around? Turn to the book of Zephaniah. Go back to Malachi. Now, you know Malachi is the last book in the Bible. Malachi, the one ahead of Malachi is Zechariah. Ahead of Zechariah is Haggai, and the next one is Zephaniah. It's the fourth from the last book in the Old Testament, Zephaniah. Look in the first chapter, Everybody have it? First chapter of the book of Zephaniah. Let's read a little bit here. Now keep what I've just said in mind. Let's read. Let's begin with the 7th verse. Let's kind of break in on it there. It says, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest." Seems to me like Jesus is the sacrifice that God has prepared today. It's the day of the Passover. I mean, it's 3 days before the Passover. I think God has prepared his sacrifice. He says in another place, "It is a body thou hast prepared for me." Verse 8 says, "Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice." What day is that? What is, everybody have this? Everybody's got, well, I see some puzzled looks. Everybody have it? "It'll come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice." What is the day of the Lord's sacrifice? That's the crucifixion day. That was the day of the Lord's sacrifice. "I will punish the princes and the king's sons and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. Thou will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there'll be a sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor." He said, "I am going to punish on that day. Wail, O inhabitants of the Mordor, for all the people of Canaan," and another translation is, "or all the merchant people will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. And it'll come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good or evil.' Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they'll build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine." Now, what does all that mean? What does that have to do with Mark 11? You'll notice it says there that the Lord has prepared the sacrifice. And Jesus is that sacrifice. And he says, on the day of that sacrifice, he says, "I will judge." Now, on the day that Jesus was crucified, he was declared legally to be sin, and sin was judged in him. The punishment for sin was put on Jesus Christ. Though he never participated in that sin, yet he bore the punishment for it. And it says up there that all the people of Canaan, or all of the merchant people, will be judged. They'll be silenced. Look what happened the next day. What did we read in Matthew 11? It says, he ran out those that were making money changers in the temple. Those people of merchants were run out. You see, it was called the Bazaar of Annas. Right there in the temple courtyard, they had set up tables for money changers. To do business in the temple, you had to use temple money. It was called a shekel or a half shekel. But in order to do business in the marketplace, you had to use Roman money because they were under Roman rule. So you had to make a money exchange. In order to make your temple offering, you had to exchange your money. They had set up shop, these money changers, right there in the temple courtyard, and they were thieves. They were robbing the people blind. They were robbing them because the poor, innocent people, they didn't know anything about money. They just depended on them to give them the right change, and they didn't give them the right change. They were robbing them. They had set up the lambs and the doves and other things that were to be sacrificed, and they were charging exorbitant prices for them. And the people had no choice. They wouldn't accept any animal that wasn't bought in the temple. I mean, it was a seller's market. They had to buy it in the temple, and they had to pay whatever price they put on it. And Annas, who was high priest, or father-in-law, the high priest, who was the power behind the throne, he set the price. And so they had no choice. And they were robbing the people blind. They called it the Bazaar of Annas. That was the man's name. And so the people were between a rock and a hard place. And yet it says way over here in Zephaniah that on the day of the sacrifice of the Lord, when he's prepared his sacrifice, he said he will silence those people of merchants, those people of Canaan. A Canaanite was always considered a man of merchant. He was always a thief. And he said, it will come about and that day that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Now, to understand that, you have to know the custom and Passover time. Listen to me as I read you what the Lord told them in Exodus to do about leaven. Do you know what leaven is? It's corruption. It's what makes your biscuits rise. It's like the baking powder or sourdough. It makes it. And the Lord told them when they came out of Egypt, remember, they came out so fast they didn't have time for their sourdough to rise, and they just ate that unleavened bread. And listen to these scriptures about leaven. He says in Exodus 12, don't look these up. You can take the references and read them later. Exodus 12, 20, he says, "You shall not eat anything leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread." And he said in verse 24, he said, "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Forever you shall eat unleavened bread." In the 13th chapter and in the 3rd and the 7th verse, it says, "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten." Verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you. Neither shall leaven be seen among you in all your borders." Leaven speaks of corruption. It speaks of sin, the corruption. It causes it to corrupt and to sour. And no leaven was to be found in them on this day of Passover. They were to search out no leaven in all the household. Chapter 23 and verse 18 says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning." Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 1, I believe. Deuteronomy 16. "Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you will sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. You will not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread. In the land of Egypt, in haste you came out, in order that you may remember all the days of your life when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day shall remain overnight until morning." The Lord said, when you celebrate this Passover, and you're going to celebrate it as long as you're a people, he said, you celebrate it with no leaven. It means that there will be no sin and no corruption. In fact, not only you don't eat leaven, you be sure there's no leaven in your borders, in your house. You get there and you find out if there's any leaven, and you get it out of your house. A picture of the fact that sin must go. Sin must go. And so he said, no unleavened bread. Jesus came into the house and he looked all around. The custom was that the woman, the wife of the house, would take a candle and she would go through the house searching for leaven, lest there would be one little crumb of bread that the vacuum cleaner didn't get. And she wanted her household cleaned for the Passover. No leaven in her house. She took a candle and she'd look in the corners. She'd look in this corner. They still do that. Orthodox Jews will search through the house to be sure there is no leaven. And listen what God said in Zephaniah. He said, "I will search Jerusalem with lamps." And he said, I'm going to do the same. I'm going to go through Jerusalem. And with a lamp, just like a woman through her house, I'm going to search all through Jerusalem. And I'm going to bring out all of the leaven, all of the sin, and all of the corruption. It's not going to be in my house. Now, what is the city Jerusalem a picture of? Come on, now talk to me. Who knows? What? The church. Yeah, the temple. The church. The church of the living God. God. The Lord says, here's a picture of Jesus. Because he's got his candle. He says, I've got a light, and I'm going to go all through my house. Now I'm going to search out sin. I'm going to expose sin all in my house. That's why Jesus, to fulfill all of that, on the day he went up, he went to the temple and he looked all around. What was he doing? He was walking through the ordinance. He was looking out, just giving a picture of what he was going to do in the spirit. He then did in the flesh. He looked all around, just like the father of the house and the wife of the house would search out the leaven in their house. He searched out the leaven, and symbolically he walked all around, searching out the leaven, giving us a picture of what God is doing. He says, in my house, there'll be no leaven, no corruption of sin. I myself will search it out. Now, you don't have to go on a witch hunt in God's house. You don't have to go to the church and go find out and nose around Sister So-and-so's sins. Jesus will do that. All you do is hold her up before the Lord. But how does God search out sin in the church? How does he do that? He says he'll do it with a candle, with a light. You're ahead of me. That's right. Let's listen to it. Psalms 139 and verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Romans 8, 27. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 10. That's the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And finally, Revelation 2 and verse 23, and this one's a booger. 2:23. Jesus says, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Oh, yes, the Lord himself is searching out with the light of the candle of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 John 1 that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to be searched out if you walk in the light. The light will explode, and expose any sin in your life, and you can deal with it right there on the spot, because the very exposure cleanses and cleans it. God so shows us the picture of himself walking through his house like a woman with a candle. By the light, the laser beam of the Holy Ghost, he is turning his light on sin. Now, friends, don't tell me that you can sin and not know it. Don't tell me that. You can sin and ignore it. But you, if you're a child of God, you can't sin and know it, because there'll be a quickening in your heart and you'll look back at you and say, I knew it when I did it. I knew it when I did it. And you cannot claim that you didn't know, because the Holy Ghost will blow the whistle on you every single time. You will never escape without him letting you know that you've done it. But understand this, it is not you that searches out the house of God for sin. It is Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He does his own searching out. Beware lest you set yourself up as a committee of one to search out sin in the church. You're the one that needs to be searched out, because you're the most obvious sinner there. Because it's sin for you to search out sin in the church. Boy, y'all are quiet. Mercy, you are quiet. Okay, it says, then he went back to him from Bethany. And listen to what happened here. Now I'm going to get my knuckles wrapped for this, I'm certain, but it's all right. He came back down, he said, and he passed by a fig tree. Now, a fig tree will produce a first crop of figs before the leaves come out. There'll be some first. He went to this fig tree. He was hungry. I love that. I love to think about Jesus being hungry. I just love it. Yeah. My stomach starts grumbling. I say, you know how that feels, don't you, Lord? That's a pit, isn't it? He knows what it's like to be hungry. And he saw this fig tree, and he walked up to it, thinking to find some figs. There should have been figs there. Now, it says it wasn't the season of figs, but those first figs should have been there. But when he got there, the scripture said there wasn't anything but leaves. It evidenced itself as a fig tree, but it had no fruit on it. And it says he cursed it. He said, figs will never grow on you again. And then he turned around and left. And it says the next day when they came back, they saw that that fig tree had dried up from the root. Now, that's important. It had dried up, because if the root's not dead, the tree's not dead. But it had dried up from the root. And they said, look at that. Said it dried. Boy, that was fast. And Jesus told them, he said, have faith in God, or the faith of God. And says, that's not that much. He said, if you'll say to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you say. It'll be granted to you. Now, people take this verse and run bananas with it. He's saying here that if you will, whatever you ask, be convinced of the truth of it. There's no use tossing out a possibility to God. If God has said so in His Word, then that's not a possibility. That's what God has said. And if you speak to something truth, then it will be done, this difficulty. But remember what context He's speaking of here. He's not talking about prayer, though it is interesting for prayer. He's talking about that fig tree that died up. That fig tree. You can't just grab out little verses and use them like you want to. You learn a lot of things from them, but keep them in context. Now, Scripture without a context is a pretext. You can build anything you want on it. What's He talking about? That fig tree that dried up. And He said, now, if you will say to this mountain, be departed and removed to the sea, don't doubt in your heart, what you believe will happen. He said, that's the kind of faith that is the faith of God. And He said, it was that kind of faith that I spoke to the fig tree that brought about this result. Now, there are people who will insist to you that Israel is the fig tree. The Jews, national Israel, is the fig tree. I find no warrant in Scripture really for it, but I will argue the point. But if they are the fig tree, Jesus cursed them. Because there was no fruit when He came to receive fruit, He said, you will never have fruit again. And He was talking to the fig tree. Now, if you insist that the fig tree is national Israel, you must be consistent. If you insist that the fig tree is national Israel, then national Israel will never produce fruit again, according to this. So says the Word. So, that fig tree had nothing but the show. It had nothing to fill the stomach. It had nothing to gladden the heart of the one who came to harvest it. Now, Scripture says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and my Father's the husband. You know, we don't harvest ourselves for ourselves. The Father does the harvesting. And when God came to harvest that fig tree, there wasn't anything. All it had was the show, the outward appearance, but had no fruit. And God cursed it. I don't know if I'm going to say that or not. I won't say that. Ask me later and I'll say it. So we'll just leave it for that. We'll just leave it at that. You're nobody's fool. Just take it from that. Where there was nothing to be found, He said there will never be anything to be found again. Amen. And then it says that He went into the temple and He overturned the tables and the money changers. That was leaven in His Father's temple. It was sin. And He chased them out. It says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And He chased them out. He took that light like the woman did. He found the leavened crumbs in His Father's house and He cleaned house. He swept the house clean. That house was clean now. And then the Scripture says in Zephaniah, it said, your house is left unto you desolate. And that's what Jesus said. This house was swept and garnished and clean, but they didn't bring back in the obedience to the Father, and it was left unto them desolate. And so we find here, above all the teaching that we could say and all the many things we could direct our attention here, we find this truth that God Himself went into the house that He prepared, His people. He found no fruit there. He said there will never again be fruit here. He had cleaned it and garnished it like the man, remember, who cleaned and garnished his house and sent out the wicked spirits, but he didn't put anything in its place, and seven came back worse than the one. They had the house cleaned out, but because they would not enthrone the King of Ages, who was the one that that house belonged to, their house was left unto them desolate. Now, let's not get too righteous about them because they did it. Let's remember ourselves. Let's remember that we too have been cleaned and garnished by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of our God. Take care what you equip your house with. Be careful that you are open to the Holy Ghost in order that He might teach you, that He might reveal to you, that He might dress this house of yours with those things of Himself that will cause you to be a comfortable dwelling place for the Most High, those things that will cause you to be equipped. Take care what you bring into yourself, and know that that fruit that is to be produced in your life will be produced by the root, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the root and the offspring of Jesse. He Himself will produce in you fruit, and the Father will come by and will harvest and garnish and bring within you all of the things that He Himself would like to have. And He will do with the fruit that He gathers from your life what He wants. And He will place it where He wants it placed. He will be to you all those things that He requires of you. And all that the Lord desires will come about from you, for it is God that works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Remember this, the King of Glory has ascended and has been seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and He lives forevermore. And allow Him by the Holy Spirit to go through your being and find all of those little crumbs that we like to sweep under the rug. Let Him do the sweeping and the cleaning. Don't let your husband or your sister or your mama or your neighbor, let Him do it. He never misses a crumb, and He will do it as you're able to bear it, and it will be a thing that will not devastate you. You'll be able to stand it bit at a time. And if you see something in your sister's life that God missed with the broom, keep your little pinkies out of her house and let Him do His own sweeping. He left it there because it wasn't time to pick it up yet. He'll do it when it's time to pick it up. Amen? Amen and amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless You. We thank You. We glorify You. We acknowledge that You are God and that You are King. Lord, speak to our hearts this week. Direct us according to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Does someone have something to say?